As they are going, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And after Ephesians chapter 4, we will also be turning to Acts chapter 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 is going to be our focus verse out of chapter 4. I will read more than that. But once again, you will need both places. Ephesians chapter 4 and Acts chapter 17. In our world today, especially because of social media, everyone is trying to be different. Because if you're not different, you don't set yourself apart. And if you don't set yourself apart, you don't get all of the likes and all of the clicks and all of the things that everybody wants to. And by the way, that is kind of what's behind some of these kids doing stupid things like eating Tide Pods and then maybe drinking a lot of Coke after eating a bunch of Mentos. They're trying to do something that will catch everybody's eye, all for clicks, and so they've got to be different. It's also put upon us when we are prepared for going to turn in a resume. You've got to do your resume in such a way that it sets you apart from all of the others. And so there is a strong thread, there is a strong sense of individuality that is pushed upon us from all sorts of directions. This individuality leads to disunity. Some of you know this based upon the jobs where you work. Everybody's trying to get ahead, everybody's trying to look better, everybody's trying to outdo the other. That there's nothing but disharmony in the workplace because everybody's mad about whatever. The military's got the same thing. You're shaking your head. You see it. Disunity. But the problem is, there's even disunity within the church. So today, we celebrate Father's Day. And some of you have your cup. You're the greatest dad. I'm going to contest that. Some of you, you're the greatest papa. I might contest that. There's competition everywhere we turn. And even something as simple as Father's Day can turn into a great competition. It is not abnormal for little kids, little boys, little girls, to want their dad to be great at everything they do. Long time ago when they had this little show on TV called Little House on the Prairie, Laura Ingalls looked up to her dad something fierce. And it was a program called Founders Day, and Charles was a busy chopping and ended up being him against the former bull of the woods, is how they put it there. And they were going to have a chopping contest, much like we can watch today. And unbeknownst to Laura, her dad had overheard a conversation between the guy he was going to be competing with and that guy's wife, and it compelled him to choose his dull axe and not the sharper axe. So it looked like he was giving it all. And if you're going to chop at a dull axe, you're going to have to give it a lot. He ended up losing the match. And it took the wind out of her sails. It just devastated her that her dad lost. Competition, the rugged individualism that is upon us, we need to be careful that we don't let it invade our thinking when it comes into the house of God, the bride of Christ. If you're sitting next to a true brother or sister in Christ, they're not your enemy. They're not your competitor. They're your brother or sister. That means there is a unity. There must be something there that draws us together. If you're used to sitting next to someone and you notice they're gone, there ought to be something like, I kind of miss them. Yeah. No looking around. Even if you tend to fall asleep in my sermon, I still miss you if you're not sitting where you're supposed to be sitting. I know that none of y'all do that. It's just the people online that fall asleep because they're sitting in their lazy chairs. But there ought to be something in you that's kind of like, wait a minute, there's a void. Are they okay? Are they sick? Is something wrong? Or maybe they got to go on vacation. It is summertime. Maybe we can be excited about them for that. But life has become such a competition that even in the constructs of the body of Christ, It is almost as if a church competes against another church, and I'm talking about true confessing Christians, that if one's bigger or one's smaller, you know, we got to outdo the other, and that's not the case at all. If we're a true church, our goal is not to compete with our fellow brothers and sisters, but to make Christ look good. That's our goal. That's our glory. But are we guilty of such rugged individualism, and do we understand how that will spoil the unity of the body? When we look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin with verse 1, I'm headed towards verse 6 particularly, but I want you to watch how Paul puts on, as it were, blinders. He is focusing in on a unity, and it is found on these things in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, having brought up unity in verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then he concludes it in verse 6, there is one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. In other words, it matters not the title on a church. If they truly are faithful, professing believers in Christ, if they're holding to the gospel as Paul committed to the people, if they're honoring him, they're not our competitor. We are in union. There is a unity, even though they may be hundreds of miles away, even though they may be listening via the internet for whatever reason, even though they may be around the corner, there is still a unity. There is a union because we all believe in the same oneness that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4. There is only one church. There is only one. And it is made up of all the professing believers in Christ Jesus. If they're professing faith in anybody else, they're not part of the church. If they're professing faith in Christ, they're part of the church. We only have one Lord. There is only one faith. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures. He was crucified and buried according to the Scriptures. On the third day, he was raised up again, never to die again according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. We only have one faith. That is who we honor. But in the background, Paul says, there is one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. A godly Father embraces the uniqueness as well as the unity of our Christian faith. It is unique. Others have to work themselves into God's grace. That is not what the Scriptures teach, and that's not what I preach, and that's not what you're supposed to believe. We're saved by grace through faith. That is the hallmark of our salvation. And a godly Father embraces that uniqueness as well as the unity that comes because of it. Sometimes we joke about different foods we like or don't like. We can still sit around a table and enjoy a good common conversation and meal together, even though we've got those differences of opinion. But if you disagree with me about who Jesus is and why he came and who the Father is, I might be able to eat a meal with you, but there is no union with you, even if you come from my same family lineage. There's only unity in Christ. And if we're unified in Christ, we have what Paul calls here the same God and Father of all. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, now that verse particular again, but there's a lot more that I'm going to read, but that verse in particular is where we're headed. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, and the religious leaders love to have all kinds of titles. They love to be the center of attention. Much like many of our so-called church leaders today, they want all of the attention focused upon them. So Jesus is addressing these people in that kind of attitude here in Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to begin with verse 5. It's just a good place to start. But all their works they do, Jesus says, for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And Jesus is putting his finger right on the issue with these religious leaders. They were filled with pride. Weren't they? Now, I'm going to be careful here, but let's dive in. Parents can sometimes be really proud of their kids, and that pride can become an issue. You can become so proud of your work that your company will suffer because you have made it all about you. Pride is a problem. And notice here, uniquely, no one on earth is to be called Father. They saw in that name, that title, Father, as being a source of life. And so they literally saw themselves as bringing life to their students, those religious leaders, not remembering and recognizing there's only one who gives life, and it is no earthly individual. You got a full quiver of children? That's because God has blessed you with that inheritance. Do you have an empty quiver? We still trust God. If he has withheld, it's for his purposes. And in due time, he can still open wombs. He did for Abraham and Sarah. He did for Hannah. There's no reason for us to give up on God. But if you have children, if you have grandchildren, they're a gift from above. No earthly person gave them to you. Now, right now, most of you are probably thinking, tell me something new, Brother Luke. Yeah, I agree with all that. Hang on. So if we're going to make a cup or a mug, the greatest father of them all, we ought to pause for a moment and say, wait a minute, self. Am I willing to take the title for me that belongs only to one? And I'm not telling you go home and throw your mugs away or tear up your t-shirts. You didn't hear me say that. But I ask you to check your ego at the door. Is there really only room for one greatest father of all in our lives and in your life and in my life? And the answer to that is definitively, there is only one greatest. And there is only room in your life for one father who is above all, through all, and to all. One God. So as you keep that thought in mind, we're going to look in Acts chapter 17. I will get very pointed with you after a while, men, but let's stay together right now. Acts chapter 17. And we're still thinking about unity, the God of all, the one Father of all, the greatest Father of all. In Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 22, some argue that this is one of Paul's greatest sermons. The sermon on Mars Hill would say this much. It would take a lot of courage on any individual's part to go step into a place where you know that what you're about to speak is going to contradict everything that you see around you. When it's going to be opposing everything that's around you. That's courage. Doesn't mean Paul had it all figured out, but it takes a special kind of person to follow God into that kind of situation. I think we would agree. That's why it's so hard to even get some people to hand out this. You feel like you're just smashing people's toes. Listen, what if you walk up to Mars Hill and say, "Lickin', Jesus is calling, and if you ain't answering Jesus, all of this is foolishness." That's what Paul's about to do. Hang with me. Paul says in In his sermon in verse 22, Luke writes, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld,'" King James says, "your devotion," some of your Bibles say there, "the gods that you worship." In other words, as he goes around this area, there isn't one God being observed. There is a plurality of gods. There is a multiplicity. Zeus, Kronos, Hera, Ares, all of them. There is a huge marketplace, many different deities being worshipped here. And Paul says, "I found an altar." Now listen, he didn't find an idol. "I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Now notice what Paul does here. Paul doesn't point to any of these other idols and say, "Well, let me tell you what you got right here, and then I'll tell you about the true God." This is not what he does at all. He excludes them all. He doesn't try to make a connection with any other false god, because in the end, if you got part of a truth that's coming from a false god, you still have a lie. It's still false god. Paul chooses the unknown God who doesn't have an idol. All he has is an altar because they don't know what he's like. Make sure you see this. They couldn't make a representation of him because we don't know who he is. They knew what their other gods, what they promoted them as looking like. You ever notice that Thor is always the big blonde-haired white guy with lots of muscles? That's because they made a god that they wanted. They wanted a god that they could control that looked like them. Well, here they don't have a clue what this unknown God looks like. So all they did was they made an altar, and Paul doesn't anywhere focus on these others. He said, "Let me tell you about the one that you don't know. Let's talk about the one where you lack information about." In other words, all these others are wrong. Let's focus on the one. Are you afraid to tell somebody they're wrong in their faith if they're not trusting in Christ? If you've never made anybody mad because you didn't tell them Jesus is the only way, your evangelism is pretty poor. I understand that it is no different than if someone came to us and told us, "You got the wrong beliefs." We would probably puff up and fuzz up just the same. I get that. But there's more than ego that's at stake. And it's eternity. And it's understanding and knowing who the one true God and Father of all is. And so my question is going to be to the dads, to the fathers, to the anchors of the home, are we standing on that truth, that there is only one true God? There is not a plurality, and anyone going after this plurality is in spiritual error. Oh, you can't say it's wrong for them. Yes, I can, and so can you. That's what Paul just did here. He didn't turn to the gods that they recognized. He didn't turn to the gods that they knew. He didn't try to use something that would make the people comfortable. He said, "Let me tell you about what you don't know, this one that you have no representation about right here. Let me tell you all about him." In practical application, there are a lot of people that think Allah of Islam is the same as Jehovah or God of the Bible. And that's not true. Because every good Muslim is going to tell you, "Allah has no son." Well, if your Allah has no son, your Allah is not my God. My God has a son. His son's name is Jesus Christ. And if your God does not have a son named Jesus Christ, you're in error according to the word of God. I don't try to make a connection with them. Well, they believe in a God. I'm going to try to tell them about what they don't know, Jesus. That is the one that we need to focus on, and that's what Paul does here. And so I ask the men of Westside and those who are listening, are we convinced that there is truly only one God? Are we convinced there's only one Creator? Or are we just willing to kind of go along and get along? Are we willing to open our mouths? Are we willing to speak up? Are we willing to cost friends and even family? Quite honestly, I find it easier to argue with family than I do other people. I mean, I have no problem throwing bombs in the midst of my family. If you don't believe me, ask my family. It's one of the easiest places for me to drop them in. And I'm going to go to sleep, and I'm going to sleep well too. Well, I am. I'll pray about you, but I'm not going to lose sleep over the fact that your feelings got hurt. That's not going to trouble me. Am I wrong? Am I wrong? No, okay. Okay. Paul talks about the God they didn't know. Even though in some of those other idols, there may be what we would call a distorted truth. For instance, Zeus is the god of thunderbolts. And I know I'm making that very light, but he's the one that slings them down. And not according to my word. The God's word here says that God has the thunderbolts in his hand. Yeah, but we can make a connection with them. No, we can't, because theirs is an idol of their making. Our God is the God that has no maker. He's not the created one. A true godly father then gives no quarter to any idol, work of man's hand, or object of devotion. A godly father says, no false gods in my house. And if it doesn't start with the dad, who is going to step up? I'm afraid that when we as fathers step before God, we're going to find out He demanded a lot more of us than what we wanted to have or were willing to take up, simply by virtue of the fact that we were born men. Not because we signed up for it, but by virtue of birth. It's our obligation. If we're going to get married, we have an obligation to lead our family in the right truth. This also means Satan isn't Jesus' brother. There are people that believe that because they believe Jesus was a created man just like us. But he went on to rule his own world. That's not a Christian brother or sister, my friends. They believe in a wrong God. Our Savior was not created. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He veiled himself in human flesh, but he was not created through man and woman reproducing. He was not a result of a marriage and wedding vows. He was the divine creation of God only in this sense that he took up the veil of human flesh. He existed eternally, pre and after. But he took up our human flesh to walk among us, which was necessary for him to do what? Die on the cross. And I'll remind you, he said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. Why? Because he's the giver of life. He is the source of life. If Jesus hadn't willingly laid his life down, no man could have taken it. Because he's God in the flesh. You still with me? There is no God but the one who is creator of all, and he is also the father of all. And dads, we must be dogmatic about this. If our desire is to please our heavenly Father, we must be dogmatic. We must go back and return to a time where it's not just, I'm not talking about being stubborn just for being stubborn's sake. That can be fun, right, guys? We know that. What'd you say? I wasn't listening close. No, that ain't what we said. I didn't hear you. Now, we were listening. We just didn't like what we heard. So I'm not talking about being stubborn for being stubborn's sake, but unwilling to move off of what we know to be is true. We sang while ago, standing on the promises. But how many of you have a promise of God that you're clinging to? How can you sing such a song if there's not a promise running around in your head saying, God, I'm holding on? Dogmatic. I read and I've been waiting for the formal declaration to come out, but it looks pretty soon like females, women, are going to have to be registering for the draft. So again, I'm not afraid to drop bombs and make people angry. I don't think the battlefield is any place for a woman to be. Now that doesn't negate the fact that in the Bible, I mean, two of the greatest stories you read, one of the kings got too close to the wall and a woman drops a millstone on his neck. Now, she kills him, but wait a minute. She picked up a millstone. So nobody's saying they're not capable. If she's picking up a millstone, she was... The other one, the guy was hiding in her tent, and while he's sleeping, she takes a tent peg and she drives it through his head. She didn't miss the first time. And many of us as guys are like, hey, hold still, peg, quit moving. She smacks him and she kills him. So we are not talking about anything about ability, but what we're talking about is God's created order. And God has put men as the fighters and the defenders on the field. Imagine what our kids would look like if all of the women thought and acted like all the men do. Really? Get up and get out of that bed and get your bottle yourself. The kid doesn't even know his colors yet, and you want him to go grab a bottle? You messed up your diaper, she said. You change it yourself. See, God has put within women something unique, and that's that nurture. That nurture to... Guys, let's be honest. Even when we screw up royally, they'll still give you a hug. And ladies, if you won't give a hug, you need to learn a little bit more from Jesus. Yeah, but you're supposed to listen to the first part, Hoss, not just the second part. The order in the home as designed by God, and men, you are supposed to be the leaders in faith here. There are only two genders, you're male or female, and there is nothing in between. All of this other stuff is nonsense. But are we as men willing to say it to our families, to our friends? Might get you in trouble if you put it on an email at work. And I'm aware of that. But are we as men afraid to speak up and allow a lie to be promulgated? Paul steps into the middle of the enemy's camp on Mars Hill. Satan had been reigning and ruling there for quite some time. And Paul steps up and says, let me tell you about the real God. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 44. This is probably one of my most favorite passages from Isaiah, for whatever reason, at least it is this morning. Isaiah chapter 44, and we're going to begin with verse 9. Isaiah 44, beginning with verse 9. And if you don't think God's got a sense of humor, pay attention. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. He's talking about not the images, but they that make them. And their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who has formed a god or a molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both works in the coals and fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Yeah, he is hungry, and his strength fails him. He drinks no water and is faint. You see what God just did there? This smith is working in the heat. He is laboring and he's making an idol. And he's getting tired. And he's getting thirsty. Who doesn't get tired? Who doesn't thirst? Let's keep reading. The carpenter stretches out his rule. He marks it out with the line. He fits it with planes and he marks it with the compass. And he makes it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. Not Jehovah. He says, I'll find you wherever you go. You go to the highest mountain, I'll be there. You go to the lowest depths of the sea, I'll be there. You hide yourself in the corner of your house in the closet, and I'm going to send a snake to bite you to show you I know where you are. Look what the carpenter does. He hews down cedars and takes the cypress and the oak, strong trees, which he strengthens for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants an ash, and the rain does nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Yes, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down thereto. Here's the silly part. He burns part in the fire. With part, therefore, he eats flesh. He roasts, and is satisfied. Yes, he warms himself and said, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof, he makes a god, even his graven image. He falls down unto it and worships it and prays unto it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. What happens if you cook with your God? What if the part was in the tree was your God and you used him to make your bread? You're in trouble. What if you turn him into a footstool? You're toast. They have not known nor understood. Think about Acts 17. Paul said to the unknown God, let me tell you about him. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see and their hearts that they cannot understand. And why did God do this? Because they don't want him as God. See, that's the main problem. Too many men don't want God to be God, because if he is God, I owe a responsibility to him as my creator. Let's pretend he doesn't exist. Let's embrace the gods of other religions, because with them, we can tell our God what we want to do. And you can tell Zeus what you want to do, because Zeus don't exist. He can't hear, he can't see, and he'll tell you whatever you want to hear, because it's really just you running your voice through him. They don't know God. And somehow in their midst of grasping for the unknown, this group of people have made an altar, because there is no shape that would that you could recognize the unknown God, because we don't know who he is. Paul says, the one that you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. Now look what he says in verse 24 about this God, the very same thing that we saw in Ephesians. God that made the world and all things therein. I want you to look left, look right, look front, look back. That's God's creation. Not a single person in here descended from a blob of ooze that bounced up on the shore and found out how to develop feet and eventually develop lungs and eyes and the rest of it, okay? God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. When you call this sanctuary the house of God, do you understand what you're really saying? If you mean by it, well, this is the house that we have dedicated to God, I'm cool with that. We use it for God's purposes. But if you tell me, no, that's where God is, and so we can't do certain things in the sanctuary because that's where God is, you're wrong. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he had need of anything. What did Paul say in Ephesians? Everything is from God, to God, and for God. Everything that you call your own came from him first. He don't need anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath in all things, and has made of one blood, one man, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Listen, men, we are not going to bring our world into unity by promoting democratic republics. Unity comes when we preach Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected. There is unity in Christ, but there is no unity in the works of men's hands. There has not been. Monarchies, they fought all the way down until we emancipated ourselves from England, right? And when you look from the time of the creation, when the first monarch existed, everybody fighting against one another. Monarchy doesn't make anything any better. It's not going to do any better until the monarch rests on his throne when Jesus is reigning and ruling. But until then, all of the makings of men are nothing but disunity, disharmony. And I need you to notice that is what the enemy is doing, men, trying to drive a wedge into your family, trying to confuse our children. Well, all you got to do is take these pills and you can be anything you want to be. Oh, you believe Popeye eating spinach can make him lift up boats too, huh? I grew up watching Popeye the Sailor Man. You couldn't convince me to eat spinach. Wasn't happening. And it'd been worse if it had been black-eyed peas. There'd have been no way. I mean, there are certain things on my list that I ate. Everything else was no good. Notice what I said there. You could count on one hand what I ate. And I can tell you, spinach was not one of them. But for some reason now, people really begin to think that they can do all of these things. They're convinced that these Hollywood actors and actresses are really smart and really strong and really capable of doing all of these things they play on the screen, all the while forgetting they're actors. Some of y'all will cry at the drop of a hat on a Hollywood movie. I know. Hang on. You'll cry at the drop of a hat, but you can read the Word of God and it can't break a tear through you. It's as if you're the Sahara Desert. And I'm saying it's messed up when Hollywood can make us cry and the Word doesn't break our hearts. The hatred that is being fomented upon our society. It's not the women's responsibility to fix it, guys. It's ours. If we're not fighting, who will? If the guys are saying, wait a minute, let's take a break here. Let's talk about this. Let's not fight just for clicks on the video. How many of y'all are really into social media? But there are entire channels devoted to fights now. And people love watching the fights, not realizing that the very people they're hitting are creations of God. And I'm not talking about fighting over, you break into my house, you try to rape my wife, you try to get to my grandson, it's Katie bar the door, okay? But we're talking about, oh, you got your parking spot. The parking spot is not a place to fight over. Because you thought the prices were too high on some stuff you agreed to purchase is no reason to fight over. They forgot to give you an extra ketchup. Don't go back. All right, don't go back. But the enemy has found out that if he can bring disunity into society, it permeates the church as well. And instead of us being the salt and light, we're like a sponge. If there's not unity and harmony amongst the people of the church, I'm not saying you've got to just like everything about everybody, but if you can't love your fellow brother and sister in Christ, there can never be unity in a church. Now, again, I understand that means that church needs to be holding to and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, resurrected, coming back, the only grace and mercy for our sins. He is the only one whose blood could atone for our sins, sitting at the right hand of the God ever living to make intercession for us, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I get that all of that's important. But if all of that's hanging there, why is there not unity? Men, it's our responsibility. It's not somebody else's, it's ours. Paul was willing to step up and say, wait a minute, these other religions, they're false. If they're not promoting and teaching Jesus Christ as the only Son of God, as the crucified Lamb of God, they're wrong. And if somebody tells you you can be saved by what you do, if somebody tells you you're saved by being baptized, you disagree with them. Heard this, not new, it's not original with me. I heard this week, and it's fascinating. I remember studying through Corinthians, saw this. Paul said, I baptized nobody. He baptized a few. If baptism is necessary for salvation, Paul would have been baptizing everybody. Paul says, I don't baptize, but I do share the gospel, because the gospel is what brings salvation. Faith in Christ brings salvation. Now, if I'm saved in Christ, what do I want to do? I want to acknowledge Him, and I want to identify with Him. Baptism is the first step of obedience. And if I will step out, especially in that day and age, and say, baptize me with Jesus, that means everybody's going to be against me. Why? Because I'm saying their baptisms are wrong. All of the washings of the religious leaders were wrong. If you haven't been washed in the blood of Jesus, you're still dirty. There is no unity in a pluralistic society. And listen, Trump, the great unifier, and all of these things, I agree, milk was cheaper, bread was cheaper, it was cheaper to go out to eat, gas was cheaper, all of that. But it's a unity that is not found in Christ. I'm good for the original go, but as long as we realize He is not preaching Jesus crucified, buried, resurrected, and coming back. And so even though there may be a sense of calmness, it's only a sense, and it is not genuine or real. I would have expected a few more amens coming from that brother, but I realize I'm in Fox News territory. Look, I was born last night, I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. I know where I'm at and who I speak to. As far as a nation politically, as far as a nation socially, as far as a nation geopolitically was concerned, we were better under Trump than what we've got right now. We didn't have Russian ships camped off the coast of Cuba, which can take out Lake Charles at the drop of a hat. Most of y'all think you're safe in Southwest Louisiana. Nothing can go wrong here. You're absolutely not safe. We got two problems, refineries and air bases. And our enemies right off our coast. They were warning people in Florida, I hope it was a joke, not to shoot at them. Unity, true unity, politically, socially, religiously, is only going to arrive when men are willing to stand forth and proclaim, there is one God and Father of all. He is not the works of men's hands, but He created all that men manipulate and turn into idols. God grew the tree. We didn't grow it. We put a seed in the ground, but we may have watered it, but the Word says God gives the increase. If that tree grew, it's because God grew it. And we need to be speaking and encouraging people in these terms. You got a great job making a lot of money? Give God the glory, because it's not about you. What you need to understand is God has given you a great responsibility. He has entrusted you with talents. You got 10 talents? You better show Him some increase. And by the way, He acknowledged the one who only had 5 just as much as He acknowledged the one of the 10. The problem was the guy that had 1 stuck it in the ground and didn't want to do anything with it. So if God has exalted you and given you a great job and you make great money, you better acknowledge God with that and honor Him as being the giver of what you've got. And men, it starts with us acknowledging that everything we have has come from the one true God who is the Father of all. The one who Paul pointed out that these people were trying to worship they knew nothing about. So Paul says, let me tell you about Him. He says, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. If you'll skip church to go to a sports event, you better be willing to skip a sports event to go to a special church event. If it's just one-sided, there needs to be a question mark. My favorite, I went to school with a guy, it didn't fit him. But this guy could give you any stat about sports you wanted to know. He was a walking lexicon of sports stuff. But he also tell you about any verse you wanted to find too. I mean, he had that kind of a brain. But I found that most men, they can tell you all about what happened at the sports. They can tell you what happened on TV. But if I ask them to stand up in church and give me a verse that you memorized over the last month, it'd be just as quiet as it is right now. Our silence speaks volumes, doesn't it? Guys, do we agree? Do we believe? Do we understand that there is one true God and that He is the Father of all? That means our hatred towards others simply based upon where they're from is unfounded. It's unfounded. They look different. It's unfounded. They eat different. It's unfounded. Man, y'all got way too quiet on me. Maybe if we get quiet, He'll go away. Verse 31, look what Paul does. He runs towards Jesus then, because He, the God of all, has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, or a man, some of your Bibles say there, whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men, and that He has raised Him from the dead. In the Gospel of John chapter 5 on Wednesday nights, we're almost there. Jesus says, God has given me the authority to judge men. Who's Paul talking about here in this passage? Jesus. He is going to judge all men, and He commands men everywhere then to repent. Guys, you're on the job. They come up beginning to tell jokes that are going to make you think less about your wife or make you think about other women. You simply need to step up and say, you need to repent. You're corroding my mind instead of helping me to be a faithful man of God. By the way, from what I'm hearing, probably the ladies need to do it now these days as well. A workplace can be just as double-edged. Conversation killer. Ask the man telling that off joke, how is what you're telling me actually going to help me love my wife more when I leave here today? They're slapped with sense. You have just rescued yourself from something that's going to pollute your mind, and I bet they don't tell you anything off color anymore. I'm telling you. It's pretty neat. You may not think so when you walk up into a group of men and they all get quiet because we can't say anything around him. It's pretty cool. Number 2, I'm partially deaf. I didn't hear it anyway, so it's all right. But not because I'm a preacher. See, I don't go broadcasting. You're a preacher. And if y'all, look, if you ever introduce me to somebody, don't say, here's my preacher. Let's play submarine on them. Let's let them find out that I'm a Christian first. But it's amazing how people, when they hear, oh, so-and-so walked up, conversation stops. And you know what? Then you don't have these fiery darts being thrown into your mind that corrupt your mind. And it takes the men to step up and say, enough of that. Fathers, do you want your sons to love their future wives? Are you showing them how? A godly dad affirms that there is only one God and Father of all, and that salvation is only through God's only Son, Jesus Christ. True Christian unity begins here. Don't look for it because you all have the same sports team. Don't look for it because you all like a certain vegetable. Start at that which matters. Every single one of us, we may have come from different family trees. Actually, we came from different branches. We only got one tree. We're all here because God created Adam and Eve. And as such, each person is due the respect that is due to God's creation. But if someone walks in those doors presenting a Jesus other than what we have had delivered to us through the Word of God, we can give them no quarter. We can give them no opportunity to even share their truth. As long as I'm pastor, I'm telling you, there will never be a Muslim standing in this pulpit telling you about Islam. It's not going to happen. No. We, fathers, must be faithful to the one true God. It starts with us. And just to balance things out in this world of political correctness, we ought to be grateful to the women in our lives who have stood faithful even when we haven't been. I know where my bread's buttered. No, that's not. No, it's true. And by the way, wife, if you haven't been faithful but your husband stayed faithful to the Lord, you ought to be grateful that you have a faithful husband. And we ought to all be concerned that God gets the glory. Don't look to me, look to Him. Is there only one God and Father in your life? If there isn't, may I introduce to you His Son. I've talked about Him. He died for your sins. Didn't just die for mine, He died for yours as well. And if you'll repent and call upon Him and believe by faith that He died in your place, He will save you just as sure that He saved me. You don't go through the preacher. You don't go through anybody else. You don't call upon anybody else. If you're not calling upon the name of Jesus, you're in error. You're wrong. But if you're calling on Jesus, you've got the authority of God's Word. When you call upon the Lord in faith, He will hear you and He will respond to you. He will save you from your sins. Would you bow your heads as we pray our